It is an honor for me today to be able to turn the pulpit over to our youth pastor, Pastor Matt. You're getting to know him well. Him and Brooklyn are just a blessing to our church. I cannot say that enough. I cannot emphasize how much that we have just fallen in love with this young couple. Soon to be married in a few weeks, and so we're excited about that with, you know, 7, 8, 10, 12 babies on the way later on, you know. So he's going to have his own little youth group, you know, going on. Amen. So she's looking at me like, you better move on. All right. Appreciate their heart. Appreciate their passion. Just recently, Teddy, one of our school board members, has given me a testimony that the high school principal was telling him, man, you're a youth pastor. He's on the campus all the time. We're like, praise the Lord. Amen. He loves it. They love it. The students love it. Building some super strong relationships. You've already gotten to know their heart. You're going to hear him. He's got a word that fits in with our series for today. Going to go ahead and lift up our praise. And so just give him a super warm encouragement as he gets ready for this. Amen. God bless you, Pastor Matt. Thank you. Love you, buddy.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. It's such an incredible honor to get to speak in front of you guys each and every time, so thank you guys. So as Pastor Steve said, we are in the middle of a series, Gonna Lift Up My Praise. First week, Pastor Steve took us into Psalms 22. Last week, he took us into the prophet Habakkuk, talking about how he shifted his perspective from the negative to the positive, even in the midst of all the turmoil that was going on in the history of that time. This week, the title of my message is Gonna Lift Up My Praise, Even Though It's Midnight. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 16. You can follow along with me in the Bible app. But before we go there, let me place the story in its context so that we can kind of understand what's going on in the world around. So Paul and Silas are on their way and on their second missionary journey. They're going through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and they are encouraging and uplifting the churches that Paul had already built and planted a few years prior. And they're going through, and they're preaching, and they're teaching, and they want to go further up north and to spread the gospel further up north where Paul hasn't gone before. But the word says that the Spirit of Jesus is preventing them from going north. Instead, one night whenever Paul is having a dream, he has a vision of a man in Macedonia just across the sea, begging him, Paul, come, share the good news with us. Paul takes this as a calling of the Lord, and he obeys. And so him and Luke and Silas, they go across the ocean. They run into a guy named Timothy, and then Timothy starts tagging along. And then they end up in a city called Philippi. And as they are in Philippi, they're looking for some people to preach to, some people to tell Jesus about. And they find this lady named Lydia. And apparently Lydia has a lot of money. She has a lot of authority, a lot of influence in Philippi. And it says that as soon as they preached the Lord, or she believed in the Lord Jesus, and her and her whole household began to believe in the Lord and was baptized. And it's right after that where we pick up in Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, it says, this is Luke writing. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But whenever owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And whenever they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and they gave them orders to beat them with rods. And whenever they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in an inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Whenever the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour at night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God. So as Paul and Silas are traveling through the city of Philippi, it says that they are followed by a demon-possessed slave girl who was following them. And he's saying, listen, or he's saying, these guys are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And the Bible says that this went on for many days before Paul finally turned around, being so annoyed, so aggravated, that he commands the spirit to come out of her. Always wondered why Paul would cast out the spirit of this girl, because this girl, she had everyone's attention. She had everyone's respect in that town. People would listen to what this lady would have to say, so much so that they would even pay to hear what she had to say about the future. So thinking about this, I was like, why would Paul cast that out if he has that kind of endorsement with that kind of respect in the city proclaiming them? Like, I was thinking, like, if Paul was a politician today, he would be out of his mind to try to turn away that kind of endorsement falling around. But I believe that Paul knew where the source of this information was coming from. He didn't want the gospel that he was proclaiming to be tainted or to be watered down and corrupted by this demon-possessed spirit. And so I believe he wanted to put a stop to that. He didn't endorse slavery. He didn't endorse demon possession. He wanted to preach freedom and freedom from addiction, freedom from bondage. And so that had nothing to do with his gospel, and he didn't want anything to do with it. So he cast it out. But after Paul delivered this young girl from her oppression, the owners were outraged. See, this young girl was their free ticket of getting out of work. As long as she was predicting the future, her owners didn't have to lift a finger to work. The owners objectified this girl for their own personal benefit. And so after their hope of gain was gone, after they realized that she was set free and that she couldn't make them any more money, the slave owners, they went around and they spread fake news about Paul and Silas. They literally went into the town squares and they started telling them that, hey, these guys, they're not Romans, they're Jews, and they're trying to disrupt the whole city. They're telling us things that don't make sense for us Romans to do. So they go and they spread fake news about Paul and Silas, and they get the whole crowd to join against them, and they end up forming a mob. And then they take them to the leaders, and the leaders feel so much pressure. They're like, yeah, let's just get rid of these guys. So it says they beat them with rods, and they severely beat them, and then they throw them into prison. They put them in the most secure part of the prison, right in the middle, and they had their feet fastened with stocks so that they were even more extra secure. So at this point in the story, Paul and Silas must have been feeling pretty low, pretty mad, maybe pretty upset at God. I mean, I know I would have if I was in their situation. Maybe have blood all over me, maybe cuts and bruises, all fastened with my feet in stocks where you can't even lay down to sleep comfortably. And they were doing God's work. They were obeying God's leading every step of the way. They believed that God had called them into this city. They wanted to go somewhere else, but they believed God was calling them to this place. And so they were obeying God. And so maybe they would have felt that God had led them to be beaten. Maybe God had led them to be put in prison. Or maybe God just forgot about them at all, altogether. Led them in the city and just forgot about them. And now, it was midnight. It was the darkest part of their darkest day so far. And they don't know what awaits them the next day. I know for me, that's one of my biggest fears, is not knowing what to expect. I always like to know the game plan. I always like to know what's going forward. I always like to know what's around the corner. And they didn't know what to expect. Let alone they were beaten, let alone they were put in prison. They didn't know what awaited them the next day, whether they would get out, whether they would be beaten some more, maybe they'd be executed, maybe they'd just be left to rot in the jail cell for the rest of their lives. they didn't know what was going to happen. And so what would we expect from Paul and Silas at this point? Maybe at least just try to get some sleep. Maybe just try to get rest and forget about all the pain and suffering that they are enduring for what seems like no reason. Maybe just get mad at God for allowing them to go through all this. But instead, the Bible says that they are lifting up their praise. At midnight, when times are the darkest, when all hope is lost, Paul and Silas, they choose to sing praises to God. And they had to make the choice. Just like us, it doesn't come naturally. They didn't naturally feel an urge to praise God every time they got beaten. They didn't feel an urge to praise God whenever they were put in the darkest part of the jail cell all alone. They had to make the choice. It was a deliberate act and a deliberate choice to praise God even though everything around them was going wrong. The most natural thing in the world for them to do was to complain and to get mad. But they made the deliberate choice to praise God. And whenever you feel like it's midnight, whenever you feel like life is at its darkest, whenever you can't see how this is going to work out, how this is going to work for the good of us, whenever you don't even know if God is with you anymore, the only logical option is to praise God. Sure, there are other easier options, such as complaining or blaming and getting mad at God. But we have to ask ourselves, what in the end does that accomplish? I know how hard it is. Praise God at midnight firsthand. Me and my brother, we were always close. He was 3 years older than me, but we still shared everything together. After my mother passed away, he fell into a deep depression and battled with substance abuse and alcoholism. This went on for many years. He was in and out of rehab, in and out of the hospital. He got in a relationship and he moved to Oklahoma City and lived there for about 18 months, still battling with all these things. After about 18 months, he had a hard breakup and he was forced to move back in with me and my dad. Only this time he was forced to room with me. So we were roommates for about 6 months. During this time, he was still battling depression. He was still battling substance abuse and still wanting to drink alcohol all the time. And so during this time, we had many late nights of him just crying and him just talking to me, talking about life, talking about purpose, meaning, God, what does all this have to do with anything? So during the 6 months, our bond even grew closer. But after about 6 months of him living with me, I woke up and entered in to my midnight hour. I woke up as if it was just a normal Friday morning during the summer after I was out of school. I would get up and make my coffee, make some breakfast. So I'm in the kitchen, I'm frying up some eggs. My dad comes in from the garage. He says, "Hey, come out here and watch the news. I think your brother died last night." I go out there, we turn on the news, and it's reported that a young man was hit and killed trying to run across Highway 75 in Glenpool. He was still unidentified. They didn't know who it was, but at that moment, me and my dad, we knew it was my brother Austin. A few hours later, the police come by, have us identify him. We go back in the living room, and we just break down crying. That day started my midnight hour, and it stayed midnight for me for months after that. Like Paul and Silas, I was doing the Lord's work. I was obeying what he was leading me to do. I was working at my home church, Carbondale. I just finished my junior year of Oral Roberts University. I was still active in preaching and teaching and leading Sunday schools. I was doing everything that I believed God was calling me to do, but I still found myself at the darkest part of the night with all hope lost, not knowing how all this would turn out. Like Paul and Silas, I had a choice to make. I could either get upset and mad at God and blame him for allowing me to go through this and allow myself to get hard and callous, push myself away from God, push myself away from church and believe that if I'm in God, if I believe in God, then none of this would happen to me. Or I could choose to trust God. Trust that God still loves me. Trust that he still has good plans for me. Trust that that everything is still in his control, and then choose to praise him in the midst of all this. So immediately after me and my dad broke down in the living room, I decided to drive up to the church just to pray, just to reaffirm my trust in God, to ask for him to comfort me. And I wish I could say that it was immediate relief, but it wasn't. But I still knew that God was there, that he was with me. And I still knew that he would not leave me. And like Paul and Silas, whenever we make the sacrifice of praise, whenever we say, I'm going to lift up my praise, even though it's midnight, God shows up in powerful, powerful ways. For Paul and Silas, God literally showed up and he shook the earth. He shook the prisons and he freed them from this situation. He showed up in a powerful way. For us, he might show up in more subtle ways. He might show up with a gentle spirit and just let us know that he's with us and he's not going to leave us. He might show up with a spirit of laughter and give us a piece of a joy. Just let us laugh at something. Sometimes he might just show up in the forms of friends or family who are there to walk with you through the storm and through the midnight hour to comfort you and uplift you. But one thing is for sure, is that God is there and he will show up no matter what. Even if we choose to get mad and upset and complain and blame God, God is still faithful and he still will show up and he still will be with you no matter what. And even though it's hard, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense, lifting up our praise, even though it's midnight, gives us influence over those who are around us to share God's mercy and grace and good news of salvation. Our pastor says that after God showed up and he shook the earth and freed Paul and Silas, it says it freed all the other prisoners as well. So as soon as the jailer woke up and he saw that all the prisoners were set free from their cells, it says that he was about to kill himself because he thought that everyone had escaped. See, in those times, whenever prisoners escape, it was the jailer who took the responsibility to carry out the rest of their sentence. So if a prisoner was sentenced to stay in jail for the rest of their life, the jailer had to take that sentence instead. If a prisoner was sentenced to be executed, the jailer would be executed instead. And so he thought every single person escaped. And so he was going to have to take on all that oppression, all that sentence himself. And so he decided that he was just going to end it himself instead of having to endure all that. But Acts 16:28, it says, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. I feel like somebody in here needs to hear that. Do not harm yourself, because God is here. God still loves you. He still has plans for you. Even though it seems all hope is lost, even though you can't see the way out, God is still with you. And he will still help you through this. Like somebody needed to hear that. Paul was telling the jailer that they were all there, meaning all the prisoners. Somehow Paul and Silas persuaded all of the inmates in the jail to actually stay put in their jail cell rather than to escape for their freedom. Think about that for a second. If something like that happened at the Oklahoma State Penitentiary and all the inmates hadn't had a way to escape and they had the choice either stay or to be set free, our state would be infested with inmates right now. Yes. Like there would be no chance for any prisoner to stay in their jail cell if they knew they had a certain way to escape. But somehow Paul and Silas, they had influence and they persuaded all the prisoners to stay put in their jail cell. How do they have that much influence? How do they persuade them to do that? I believe it's because they heard Paul and Silas lift up their praise at midnight. Acts 16:25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. They knew that Paul and Silas were innocent and decent individuals. They could smell it a mile away. They knew a bad person from a good person. They knew that they did not deserve to be beaten like that. They knew that they didn't do anything wrong enough to be put in the most secure place in the jail cell. They knew that that was only for the worst of the worst. So they knew that they were innocent. And so they expected them to complain and get mad and to demand their rights. As Roman citizens, Paul was a Roman citizen. He had the right to a fair trial before ever getting beaten, before ever being put in prison. Actually, a Roman citizen shouldn't ever get beaten like that unless it was after a trial. So Paul had the opportunity to pull out his Roman card any point in time and demand his rights. But instead, they choose to continue with it. Instead of complaining, instead of grumbling, instead of demanding all the rights, all that the prisoners heard was praise. Paul and Silas literally turned their jail cell into a church service. They're praying, they're singing hymns, they might have even been sharing a word, and all the prisoners were listening to them. In the same way for us, whenever we praise God at midnight, it opens the door for us to demonstrate God's power and mercy and grace at work in our lives. Whenever we are out of a job with no prospects on the horizon, but we still choose to trust in God and lift up our praise, people will notice. Whenever we or a loved one are injured or ill and are in the hospital, but we still choose to trust in God and lift up our praise, people will notice. Whenever the bills and debts are adding up faster than we could ever think about paying them off, but we still choose to trust in God and lift up our praise, people will notice. And whenever a close loved one passes away unexpectedly, and all hope seems lost, but we still choose to trust in God and lift up our praise, people will notice. And getting people's attention, it's not about us. It's not about our power or strength or our resolve or our willpower just to go through it. It's all about putting the attention and the focus on God and getting people to notice that it's God and his power and his grace and his mercy at work within our lives, allowing us to go through the storms, whatever it is. So whenever we choose to glorify God and lift him up in praise, even when it hurts, even when it's a sacrifice, because sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes we have to sacrifice and do it. People will notice, and that will open the door for you to declare the goodness of God. People ask, what's so different about you? You're going through all these hard times. Why aren't you getting mad? Why are you still going to church? Why do you still believe in God? It allows you to open up the door and say, because it's God's power. It's God's grace helping me get through all of this. And that's what happened for the jailer. Whenever he saw the influence that Paul and Silas had, he wanted to know more. It says he literally came and he fell at their feet and he bowed down. He says, what must I do to get saved? I feel like that's every preacher's dream. Someone to come down and be like, what must I do to get saved? It's because the situation with how dark and terrible it was, it allowed Paul and Silas to share the good news of Christ. And as a result, the jailer and the whole household was saved and baptized that same night. And at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Showing people the love and grace of our great God and pointing them in the right direction to be saved and to spend eternity with him forever. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. And whenever that is our focus, whenever that's what we're thinking about, everything else pales in comparison. Everything else just seems a little bit smaller when we look at God's greatness.